Matthew chapter 4. Turn with me there in your Bibles, in your notes. Last week as we finished chapter 3, we saw John the Baptist declaring that he was not Messiah and that the Messiah was coming who was so much greater than him. He said, in fact, I'm not worthy of even carrying his sandals. And John said, I baptize you with water, but he's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. And we went into detail looking at the baptism of the Holy Spirit and fire, the work of the Spirit of God in our life, those fires, those trials, those tribulations, as well as the other application of that teaching there with judgment and concerning Israel and her restoration and so forth. And then we saw Jesus coming out to John to be baptized by him. And John saying, wait, what's going on? You need to baptize me. And we saw in that that it was Jesus identifying with sinners. Jesus didn't need to be baptized, but listen, he went to the cross to save us. He who knew no sin became sin for us that we might be the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, as we come to Christ Jesus by grace through faith. And then as the Lord came up from the water, we saw that beautiful picture of the Trinity. Again, we don't see the word Trinity in the Bible, but we see the Trinity throughout the Bible as we saw the Son, the Holy Spirit coming upon him, shining upon him, and the Father saying, this is my Son whom I'm well pleased. This morning, as we continue here in Matthew, now we see after this time of baptism that the Holy Spirit leads or drives Jesus out to the wilderness where he fasts for 40 days and then he's tempted by the devil. And we're going to see at every single turn these temptations are put down by the Word of God that is powerful and active, God's Word and God's authority. And so as we go through this text, we're going to touch on a lot of things this morning. We'll talk about us being Spirit-led. We'll talk a little bit about seasons of wilderness that ties into last week being baptized with the Holy Spirit and fire. Talk a little bit about fasting. Again, our adversary, the devil, spiritual warfare, the power of God's word and the place of God's word in our life and spiritual warfare and all of it. Again, looking at temptation and how to escape that and so forth. So let's read the text together here, verses 1 through 11, and then dive into this. And we're just praying God greatly blesses our Bible study here this morning, that this word has an impact on our lives. It says, then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Then the devil took him up into the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Jesus said to him, it is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give to you if you fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. Now again, as we already established last week and kind of touched on, we know that John spoke of one coming after him, again, the Messiah of the world, who had baptized with the Holy Spirit and fire. And it's interesting, in this next scene, we see Jesus being led by the Holy Spirit, really into a place of fire in the sense of a trial, a tribulation, out into the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights to fast. Again, in those fires we saw last week, God uses those in our life to shape us, to mold us. We read in the scripture about a refiner's fire. And we know a refiner's fire is something that a silversmith would use to get the impurities out of a metal. We know, you know what, a fire is a picture of a boxer buffeting his body, as the scripture talks about, or a runner preparing for the race, a picture of, again, meat going into the fire to make it, into a healthy dish to be eaten and so forth. The Lord shaping and molding us through fires. Now, again, Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is sinless. And so as the Spirit of God is leading him into this fire, is it to refine him or to shape him? No, we know he's the Son of God. So we need to step back and ask the question, well, why is this unfolding? Why, is the Spirit of God leading the Son of God out here into the wilderness? And I think, again, we'll look at a few reasons here. I think one of the reasons is because the Lord wanted to teach us how to deal with the enemy of our soul, the tempter, when we get tossed into, or sometimes we walk into, a fire of correction. And so he's wanting to give us the tools that we need, not only in the trials and the fires, but in our day-to-day living, of how to deal with temptation when it comes our way. Again, we know that he is our teacher. We know he is our, again, rabbi. He is the one we are to learn from. Again, first and foremost, he came to atone for our sins, but he also came here to give us an example of how he would have us to live. We see this in the word, Matthew 11:29. Jesus says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me." And then John 13:15, "For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done." And I think of Paul there in writing to those in Corinth. He said, "Imitate me as I do what? As I imitate Christ." So as we read this account here, this isn't just an interesting, bit of a historical event of us just saying, well, interesting how Jesus handled this. How should we handle this? No, this is a teaching for us. This is an example for us when it comes to temptation. I don't know about you guys, but I get tempted to sin. We all do. That's not sin itself. Obviously, when you give in to it, it is. But temptation is, part of life, and we need to learn how to deal with it. I think this is also, again, given to us to emphasize the fact that Jesus Christ was tempted in all ways, and yet he didn't sin. Hebrews 4:15 says, "We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness." Aren't you glad the Lord is sympathetic towards us? It says, "But he was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need." And so this is an account where we see the Lord being tempted greatly by the enemy in a place, again, he's 100% God and 100% man. And in his humanity, he's in a place of weakness. Again, 40 days and 40 nights without food. You can't go much longer than that without it, again, really affecting your body in a bad way. He's in a vulnerable spot, and the enemy comes in at that point to tempt him, and yet the Lord would be without sin, and absolutely without sin, so he could die for sinners. I think this is also here to teach us, again, as the Lord is being Spirit-led, we'll see he's being driven by the Spirit. When we are led by the Spirit, and again, we get sealed by the Spirit when we get saved, the Lord wants to empower us every day. If you want to use the word, baptize us afresh every day with the Spirit of God. And then we're to be led by the Spirit. We're to, again, walk as God has called us to walk and to be guided by him. Listen, being led by the Spirit, and maybe I could have worded this in a better way, but being led by the Spirit doesn't mean we're always going to be led into rainbows and unicorns. It doesn't mean that it's always going to be an immediate green pasture. Listen, at times we're led by the Spirit, and the Spirit works things out for good through the fire and through the valley and through troubled waters. And it's amazing when you step back how many times you see this in the scripture. In my own devotions, I just finished reading through the book of Acts again, and it stood out to me in Acts 15:5. It says, "When Silas and Timothy had come from Macedonia, Paul was compelled by the Spirit." So he's being driven by the Spirit, led by the Spirit, and testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. And so our mind oftentimes would go to, oh, he's being led by the Spirit to testify them. Next scene, and they all got saved and born again, and a revival broke out. No, he was compelled by the Spirit to testify them. And notice verse 6, and when they opposed him and blasphemed, he shook his garments and said to them, your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. For now on, I will go on to the Gentiles. So he's led by the Spirit to bring the gospel to these hostile Jews, and they oppose him, and they blaspheme God, and they come against Paul. And this is where so much step back. How could I have been led by the Lord? I thought if I'm led by the Lord or the Spirit, again, it's just going to be a welcoming committee, and everyone's going to get born again, and we pray everyone will get born again. But this is part of that baptism of fire, God shaping Paul. Also, again, Paul declaring to them that there's a judgment on you. Look, when there's real prophetic utterances, it's not only utterances of the good things that God wants to bring and is going to bring in the lives of God's people, but there's always as well, especially to the non-believer, a call to repentance. And in the believer's life as well, there's at times the call to lay certain things down. As you read those letters to the churches in Revelation, how many times did the Lord say, you need to repent. You need to turn from this. You need to be walking by faith in what I have for you. Also, Ezekiel 3:14, and we see many examples of this. It says, so the Spirit lifted me up and took me away, and we guided through the sky, and you know what, again, the land of bliss where there was ice cream and cotton candy. No, he says, and I went in bitterness and in the heat of my spirit. Again, the Spirit lifted me up, and I was in a place of bitterness and a place of heat. But notice what it says next. But the hand of the Lord was strong upon me. And when we're led by the Spirit, even into fiery trials, we got to remember in this difficulty, the hand of God is upon me, and the Spirit of God is with me, and God wants to work this for good, for a greater purpose, and so forth. So let's trust in him, and let's keep moving forward through the fires and through the waters. The Lord is with us in those things, and he uses those things for great good. Look, at many believe this was a time of practical preparation for Jesus as he's about to embark on his public ministry, where again, tempted in all points, yet he wouldn't sin to die for us. And again, it's an example for us as well that God's going to shape us and form us, oftentimes take us through wilderness and trials so that he can prepare us for our next season of ministry, whatever that is. And indeed, he has those seasons for us. And all of it, 1 Peter 1:6, we need to keep in mind, in this you greatly rejoice, though now. And it's underlined in your notes, but you can circle it. Though now for a little while, praise God. The fires are just for a little while. The wilderness seasons are just for a little while. In this greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And it's beautiful. There's nothing the Lord calls us to that he didn't first do himself. So we see Jesus, again, being led or driven by the Spirit of God. And this is, again, an example for us. All of us this morning are led by or are driven by something. And I think this is where we need to stop and ask ourselves the question, what am I driven by? What drives my life? What is my master passion? What is my main pursuit? When I get up in the morning, again, what gives me the gusto, so to speak, to get up and get going? And I think for a lot of people, it's things that shouldn't be the thing that drives them. For a lot of people, it's things just like seeking pleasure or, you know, greed, or sometimes it's envy or bitterness itself. For some folks, it's just survival. You know, I just get up to survive and go on to the next thing. Others, it's just what others expect of them or the next thing that's going to come along to fulfill them. Not recommending listening to the song, but I remember a song growing up, everyone's working for the weekend. And it's like, you know what, we get up and that gets us going, that drives us. We're going to work all week, but then the weekend's going to come. And I think a lot of folks, it's just the desire of a good life as defined by the world, you know, the American dream or whatever. And some of those things have a place in our life. Other of these things don't have a thing in a place in our life. But what drives you? You know, what's the thing that, again, gets you going and motivates you and the reason you do the things that you do? We need to understand when we got saved, as, again, we talked about last week, we were baptized by the Spirit of God spiritually into the body of Christ. We were sealed with the Spirit, received the Spirit. We saw that every day the Lord wants to strengthen us from upon high with the power of the Holy Spirit. And then again, from there, we're to be led by or driven by the Spirit of God, even as the Lord is being driven by the Spirit of God. Galatians 5:16, and we went through this not long ago when we were in the book of Galatians. Paul wrote, "I say then, walk by the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these things are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." And so we should ask the question, again, how am I led by the Spirit? Again, we know how we're sealed by the Spirit through faith in Christ when we ask Him to be our Lord. We talked about asking, you know, to be filled with the Spirit daily. As Jesus said, if you're evil and know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those asked? It's just a picture of a humble heart dependent upon God. And then again, we're to walk in the Spirit. And we do that really by walking in faith according to the Word of God. Interesting there in Galatians, we see the charge in Galatians 5 to walk in the Spirit, to be led by the Spirit, to live in the Spirit. To walk in the Spirit means to be occupied with, or to be occupied with the things of God. To be led by the Spirit means to be led, ruled, or governed, again, by the things of God, the Word of God. And to live by the Spirit means to be under His constant guidance and influence. So it's the thing, I'm sealed with the Spirit, I want to be strengthened by the Spirit, and then I want to live a life according to the Spirit who moved upon men to pen the Holy Scriptures. And listen, life is found there. Peace is found there. Even in the midst of the trials and tribulations and the baptisms by fire we will go through. Again, notice Romans 8:5. For those who live according to the flesh, they set their minds on the things of the flesh. They're just occupied with temporary things. They're ruled and governed by fleshly pursuits. And again, we know there's things we need to do and so forth. This isn't a call to go live in a cave somewhere or not engage in life. We're called to engage in life. But we do that putting the Lord first. Amen. But these so many people, they again, their minds just set on temporary things, and that's what drives them. He says, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is enmity, or it's opposed against God. It is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Again, he's called us to be sealed with the Spirit, to daily ask to be strengthened and empowered by the Spirit. And then what do we do with that? We walk by or we're led by the Spirit of God. I love how 1 Thessalonians 5:19, we look at this passage often. I think it's a key passage. Do not quench the Spirit. Again, he's talking to believers here. You're sealed with the Spirit of God. Don't quench the Spirit of God. And we see how we do that here and how we walk by the Spirit and what comes next. Don't despise prophecies. Look at God's word is His prophetic word for us. Again, you want to walk in a manner where you're not quenching the Spirit, where you're led by the Spirit, then don't despise the Word of God. Instead, test all things, he says. And what do we test it by in context? The Word of God. Hold fast to what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. We see the Lord, again, being led by the Spirit of God. Also, it's key that we don't harden our hearts when we read the Word and we get instruction, or when the Spirit of God presses things upon us, we want to obey that. So here's the Lord led by the Spirit into the wilderness, and notice, to be tempted by the devil. There is a devil, and he runs amok. And you would think, of course, Steve, everyone believes that, but not everyone does believe that, or believes that the devil's running amok in the world as well as in Christendom. And yet scripture tells us something different. 1 Peter 5:8 says, be sober, be vigilant. Those are high charges there, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom may devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith. And so we see the devil coming against the Lord. The devil's going to come against us. And we see the devil coming to tempt the Lord, and he's going to come and tempt us. We read there in Ephesians 6 about this great spiritual warfare that we're in, and a charge to put on the armor of God, as he says here, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Then Paul gives this description of this spiritual wrestling match that's taking place around us on all these various levels and so forth. Believe it or not, though, there's certain folks in the body of Christ that they believe the devil's bound up right now. Postmillennialists, they say we're in the millennial reign of Christianity right now. This is the golden age right now. The devil's bound up. Pretty much the book of Revelation has already happened. God's done with Israel. There's no baptism of the Holy Spirit. And they look at the Bible as an allegory versus literally looking at the Bible. I don't know. I look around the world today. I see a lot of evidence that the devil's running amok. It doesn't seem like the description of the millennial reign of Christ given in the book of Revelation or given in detail amongst the Old Testament prophets. And I see God working today mighty in Israel, bringing them together. It's looking a lot like the beginnings of Ezekiel 38, of dry bones coming together and flesh beginning to come on those bones. And eventually there's going to be a calling out to Christ and the entering into the covenant that we have that the Bible speaks of and so forth. Look, we know we're in a spiritual war. We know that there is a devil. It's interesting. I think we can get insight into this warfare by just looking at what the Bible tells us about him. And the Bible says a lot about him. But some people say, well, you know, where did the devil even come from? Where did it get his start? And we read in Isaiah 14 that he was created as a worshiper of God, an archangel. And he got tempted by pride and followed that and fell. And there was a great fall. Then came here to try to tempt man to fall, and man fell. And thus we are in this spiritual war that we're in right now, to the point, and we'll get to this in a minute, where Satan offers Jesus the kingdoms of the world if Jesus bows down and worships him. As we know, there was a dominion given to mankind. And when we bought into that temptation, that thinking he'd become God, it cost him dominion over the earth. Again, temptation and sin is costly. Notice Isaiah 14:12. How you have fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations. And boy, he's weakening the nations more than ever. For you have said in your heart, guys, it all starts in the heart. Proverbs says, guard your heart above all things. You've said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I'll exalt my throne above the stars of God. I also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest side of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. And then the prophet declares, yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit. And again, what was the temptation he brought to man? It was the same temptation that caused him to fall. If you eat of that fruit, you're not going to die. God knows the day you eat of it, you'll be like him. Again, God's the bad guy. You can ascend above him. And again, we know the moment man ate of that tree, death entered in and a separation. And there was a spiritual fall. But praise God for the promise of the Savior. We also read in Revelation 12:3, speaking of this dragon, this serpent, Lucifer, the devil, Satan who fell, the tempter. It says he drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. When this rebellion took place, a third of the angels went along with this. And when we read of this spiritual warfare in Ephesians 6 of powers and principalities and rulers in high places, we see an organized army of these spiritual beings, these fallen angels, and you know what, the whole demonic scene, that is opposed to God and opposed to what God loves the most, what God loves more than anything else. You know what that is? That's you this morning. That's mankind made in the image and likeness of God. And sadly, when man ate of that tree, again, there was a dominion that was forfeited. As 1 John 5:19 says, we know that we are of God. Again, that's speaking to the believers. Jesus, your Lord today, can you say amen to that? Then we know we are of God, but notice what it says. The whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. I think that's pretty evident in the world that we are living in. I think that'd be pretty hard to argue that, well, the devil's bound up somewhere and, you know, we're in the golden age and no one's under the sway of the wicked one. You know, people need Jesus, but there's no spiritual battle there. Look, the Bible declares it and the evidence of it is all around us. Again, and what's his nature? John 8:44, as the Lord was rebuking these that were rejecting him, those spiritual, self-righteous individuals, he said to them, you are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. And we'll see that in these temptations. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. And not only is he a liar, but he's a defeated foe. Again, he's been defeated at the cross of Calvary. And we know that the day's coming soon when he's going to be cast into the lake of fire for all of eternity. Praise God. Now, in verse 2, it says, and we spent a lot of time in the first verse setting these things up. It says, and when he, or when Jesus had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterwards he was hungry. And then we read in verse 3, now when the tempter came to him. Again, let's look at the Lord to learn from him. Jesus fasted. To fast, it means to deny your flesh of generally food, but it could also be maybe a daily activity or a practice, denying yourself that. Why? Why would we do that? Well, number one, we want to follow his example. We're to imitate the Lord. But also, listen, there's great things that come out of fasting. And there's great benefits that come out of fasting that aid us in spiritual warfare, that aid us in dealing with temptations as well. As we look at the scripture, again, there's much said about fasting. And there's a mystery, I think, in fasting as well. There's elements of it that are definitely supernatural, as when you deny the flesh, there's great works that happen in the spirit. But we see in the scripture consistently that fasting is a humbling of the heart. It really shows a genuineness of faith in the Lord to say, I'm going to put these things aside. I'm not going to make, listen, this time of eating about me. And again, eating is a good thing in its proper context, but I'm going to put this aside to humble myself before God and to draw closer to the Lord, and even to take this time of meal or something that, again, I'm going to put aside to draw near to the Lord. And we see this throughout the word. Joel 2:12 says, now therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. He says, so rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and he relents from doing harm. Who knows if he will turn and relent and leave a blessing behind, a grain offering and a drink offering for the Lord your God. And so in Joel, again, they were coming out of a time of sin, and it was a time where there was a call to fast, to humble their hearts before the Lord who's gracious and merciful. Also listen, again, when we fast, it gives time, and there's more of an engagement in deeper and fervent prayer. Again, the Bible says the effective fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. You think about Jesus in Matthew 17 and gone on the Mount of Transfiguration and his disciples that stayed behind. Remember, they couldn't cast a demonic spirit out of a child. And the Lord talked about their need for faith and said, bring the child to me. And then the Lord also said concerning, again, that demon and spiritual warfare, he said in Matthew 7:21, however, this kind does not come out except by prayer and fasting, or by fervent prayer. And in the spiritual warfare that we're in, and in temptations, and oftentimes in the sin that easily ensnares us, there's a call by God for us to fast, for us to fervently go before God, to say, God, I want to deny the flesh because I want to be all the more filled with the Spirit. In fact, it's the number three thing that I have here kind of on our little short list of the benefits of fasting. Listen, when we fast, there's an emptying of us to be filled with the more of Him. Did not the Lord declare, when we are weak, He is strong? I think it's Psalm 109:24, it says, my knees are weak through fasting, and my flesh is feeble from lack of fatness. And yet when there is a fasting of the flesh and a weakness that comes, there is more of a strength that comes from the Holy Spirit of God. And also listen, in fasting, and there's many other reasons as well. Number one, the Lord fasted. And it's interesting, when Jesus' disciples were questioned why they didn't fast, the Lord said, listen, they're with the wedding party right now, they're with the groom, but the time's going to come when they do fast. We have a call to this in the Word. And when you fast, there's an exercising of authority of your spirit and the Holy Spirit in you over the flesh to learn self-control. So when temptation comes along, I don't just fold up and go along with it. But I'm in that place where I've learned to walk in the Spirit, to stand in the authority of God's Word, and I've learned to tell my flesh no. No, you're not eating lunch today, nor dinner today, nor breakfast tomorrow. I'm learning to tell you, no, you don't drive me, I drive you. Not the other way around. And boy, we need this teaching today and help in this area. Again, because it's a flesh-driven culture. Have you noticed that? I mean, it is just a sensual culture driven by the, again, lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life. And we need to be empowered by the Spirit of God. First of all, we need to be rooted and grounded in God's Word, but we also need to be in that place where we learn and we have the discipline to tell the flesh no. Just because it's there doesn't mean I'm going to give in to it. You're not in control here. God's in control. And by the strength of God, again, the spiritual man's in control. 1 John 2:15, boy, what a description of the world that we're in. He says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And notice what it says next. If you're like, well, what's wrong with that? And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. Notice what it says, but he who does the will of God abides forever. Listen, you also need to know that fasting, it's good for your body. It's interesting, whenever fasting comes up, people say, well, and you know, I'm not going to speak for everyone. Some people probably do need to maybe talk to their doctor, but hey, I'm thinking about fasting. You better talk to your doctor. But we say, hey, I'm thinking about going to the fair and eating 3 cotton candies and a cinnamon roll. No one says, well, you better talk to your doctor about that. Listen, when you let your body rest from food for a bit, it helps things heal up. It helps things reset. It helps get things in order. Look, there's health benefits, more so there's spiritual benefits, and fasting can be done in all kinds of different ways. But after 40 days, you got to eat or you're going to die. And 40 days and 40 nights have come along. And so the tempter, again, always looking for a prime opportunity. And boy, doesn't he often come along when we're in our weakest point and even doubles down on those temptations. He comes to tempt Jesus. Again, he goes back and forth over the face of the earth, we read in Job. Again, in 1 Peter, he walks about looking for whom he may devour. And if he has the audacity to go after Jesus, you better believe he's going to come after us. So notice verse 3, and when the tempter came to him, he said, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. And because, but he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by some selected words that proceed from the mouth of God. No, from every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Now, several things here. First of all, again, our adversary, the devil, This fallen angel, Lucifer, he is a tempter. Again, he tempts us with sin and hopes we'll take the bait to our demise, to the tarnishing of our witness, as well as to the grieving of God's heart. And here he comes to Jesus. Again, he's going to come at us. And how does he tempt Jesus? We see that there's a conversation going on here. Now, again, Jesus is 100% man. He's 100% God. The Lord Jesus is aware of these things. So this is looking a little bit different than it's going to look for us, but it looks the same as it's going to look for us. As he comes here with, again, obviously, a full-on conversation with the Lord. How's he going to tempt us? Is he going to show up again with, you know, a tail with a point at the end and a pitchfork and some horns and so forth? I guess that could happen, but as we look at the word, look at these temptations come to us, you know, usually in pretty much the same ways. He'll come and put thoughts into our minds. And a minute here, we're going to talk about taking our thoughts captive by the word of God, as the Lord's taking this conversation captive by the word of God. 1 Chronicles 21:1, it says, "Now Satan stood up against Israel and moved David to number Israel." And this is a picture of the devil coming in and really putting something in David's heart and David's mind. It's kind of like with Peter when the Lord rebukes him. And the Lord says, "Get behind me, Satan. You're not mindful of the things of God, but of the things of man." That had put into his mind. And so we'll talk more about this in a minute. Look, at so much goes on between your ears. The bulk of spiritual warfare goes on there. And there's a lot of, again, temptation that comes from the world. There's temptation that comes from us, which we'll touch on here in a minute. And then the enemy of our soul is constantly trying to bombard us with thoughts that are not of God to tempt us. And he has some, again, some liberties to be able to do that to a certain degree. Listen, he's also built a world that's full of temptation. We already read there that the world's under the sway of the wicked one. And then read there Ephesians 2:1 with me. It says, "And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sin, praise God." But he talks about where we came out of, "in which you also once walk according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience." It's a wayward world. And it's a wayward world having its conscience shaped by the enemy of our soul. It's a world more than ever that calls good evil and evil good. And with that is going to come so much temptation of so many things that aren't good. And it's a world under the influence of the devil that often takes things that are even good and perverts them and puts them in a way where it will become an idol or something to our demise if we partake in that in the way that's presented. So again, the enemy puts temptations in our mind. We're in a world full of temptation. I think we can all testify to that, right? And then again, not only the philosophies of the world, but oftentimes we'll see the enemy working through individuals that are under his sway to tempt us. We see this throughout the word. I think of Proverbs 7, it says in verse 21, "With her enticing speech she caused him to yield, and with her flattering lips she seduced him. Immediately he went after her, as an ox goes to the slaughter, or a fool to the correction of the stocks, till an arrow struck his liver, as a bird hastens to a snare, and he did not know it would cost him his," a word got cut off here, "life." Temptation is all around us. And listen, it's not just the devil, it's not just the world, not just individuals that the enemy works through at times. Boy, it can come right from us. James 1:14, "But each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's full grown, brings forth death." And so the tempter comes to Jesus. He's going to come to us. And he says, "If you're the Son of God, command these stones to become bread." Now, there's some that would step back and say, "Well, what's wrong with this? He is the Son of God. He made those rocks. He makes all the bread. All of it comes from him." He's hungry. What's the big deal if, again, he turns those stones into bread? Well, we need to know what's going on here. And again, we need to remember the Lord's teaching us here. The devil's tempting Jesus with a legitimate desire, but to fulfill that legitimate desire, that need, in an improper way. Hunger is a legitimate thing, right? We need to eat. We need to breathe. We need to drink liquids. Look, he puts desires in us for sexual intimacy. Like, how do we go to that? To have housing and various things. Those are legitimate things that we need. But here's the thing. Those things can be pursued to be fulfilled in an unbiblical way to our demise, or in a biblical way. Look, at when you're hungry, absolutely. We have liberty, and it is a good thing to eat. But we don't have the liberty to steal someone else's food and eat it. That would be sinful. And there is again, desire for intimacy that God puts in individuals that really comes alive when they start to develop and so forth. God's the one that created intimacy and sexual relations, and that's a legitimate thing. But again, the temptation is, how will that be fulfilled? Will it be waiting on the Lord, being taught through, again, fiery trials for that day of one man and one woman into holy matrimony, and that being fulfilled in the proper way? Or will it be, I just do whatever I want to do whenever I want to do it? We just read about it in Proverbs, to my demise and to the demise of others. Again, the Lord had a right to eat. It's a legitimate thing, but it had to be filled in the proper way. Housing is a legitimate thing. Squatting at someone's house that you don't own until you can twist some law so that you can stay there legally is not how God would want that to be fulfilled. We can go on and on and on with these things. He's tempting Jesus to fulfill a legitimate desire in an improper way. And oftentimes that's temptation that we succumb to. He's also tempting Jesus to use the power of God, again, for a selfish purpose if he were to follow the leading of the enemy. And think about it as well. Satan got the first sinless man to fall by such a temptation. Like, oh, why would he think that? Why would Jesus eat of that bread? Well, Adam did. And Adam wasn't even fasting on that day. He had freedom to eat of every tree in the garden. I got a feeling his belly was full of oranges and apples and who knows what else. A few bananas, a pineapple. And that temptation comes and he eats it. And how does the Lord respond to this? Again, he could have just said, I'm going to take you out and give you a thrashing right now. But he uses God's word. It is written. He uses God's word, which is powerful, active, sharper than any two-edged sword. You need to know this morning, the enemy of our soul is subjected to the word of God. And the word of God also has the power to put down our flesh when we are in the spirit. Again, he quotes the word and he declares that the bread of life, the word of God, is greater than any physical bread. Again, physical bread may get you through the day, but God's word will get you through eternity. And we, like Jesus, we need to know the word. This is a sword that the Lord is using here. The Bible talks about the sword of the Spirit in Ephesians 6:17 when it comes to spiritual warfare. And I think of the psalmist in Psalm 119:10, he says, your word I've hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. And guys, when these thoughts come in, we got to take them captive by the word of God. And when we stand in the word of God, the enemy gets put down. Now listen, sometimes it's a sword fight that's going to last for a while, but we got to be resolute standing in God's word. And we see that such an important passage in the word. 2 Corinthians 10:3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh, but the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. Notice here, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. Maybe there's an area that, you know what, you so easily fall to. the stronghold that the devil has in your life? Well, again, we're getting instruction here of how to put down that stronghold, how to get it torn down. Notice what he says, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Doing what? Bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Because the enemy's going to tempt me in my mind. There's going to be temptations in the world in my mind. There's going to be bad company that comes along and puts temptation in my mind. And my own mind's going to tempt me again with temptations. I got to take not some of the thoughts, but every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Here's the temptation. This is what God's word says. I'm going to stand in the truth of God's word. And the truth of God's word has the authority to put these temptations in check. He says, I'm being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. So I stand on the word, then I act on the word, and the Holy Spirit will empower me in acting on that word. Look, there's some practical examples, and you can read through this. I'll just touch on a few of them. Look at sexual sin. It's such a snare for so many. What do I do when that temptation comes? How do I tear that stronghold down? I need to begin to get the scriptures that talk about sexual intimacy and truth and the way that God has called me to walk in it. And I need to stand in those truths to put these temptations down, to get my mind renewed so I become a man of God. For the ladies, a woman of God who thinks as God calls us to think. And so that these strongholds, these tentacles that have hold on us would be broken, because I walk in what God has called me to walk in. And you need to know God's word is not an ordinary book. It has the authority to put these things down and put them in check. So that temptation comes along, and I need to stand in the word. Jesus is literally quoting and standing in the word of God. And this would be maybe scriptural memorization, or you got a phone with notes, or you got note cards, whatever it is. You stand in the word and you say, it is written, 1 Corinthians 6:18, flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know the body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you're not your own, for you were bought with a price. How about this? Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. One of many verses. Maybe it's alcohol. And the attempt to consume it to a drunken state. So many scriptures on this. Proverbs 21, wine is a mocker, strong drink a brawler, and whoever is led astray by it is not wise. You're like, you're just quoting stuff here. Guys, this is God's word. This is empowered by the Holy Spirit of God. Jesus Christ is using the word of God to put down the temptations of the devil. And he's giving us, again, the example of what we should do as well. Verse 5, it says that the devil took him up into the holy city, so into Jerusalem, and set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, if you're the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against the stone. And Jesus said to him, it's written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. He quoted Deuteronomy 6:16. Notice who's quoting the Bible now. Listen, it's not just Jesus, it's also the devil. The devil knows the Bible. He knows he's subjected to it, and he also knows how to twist it. He also knows how it's misinterpreted by the world. Look, there was a Jewish tradition that when the Messiah came, he would show himself to the people by going up to the high point in Jerusalem. And so he's twisting God's word, twisting it to try to get Jesus to take that bait, to do what is expected of him by man. And we're not called to that. We're to walk in what God's called us to walk in. And how does the Lord withstand this temptation? He comes right back with the word of God. Satan's twisted the word of God, but Jesus rightly divides the word of God. And it's so important we learn to do such, that we know when the scripture is being twisted for a wicked cause. 2 Timothy 2:15, be diligent to present yourselves approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of God, But shun profane and idly babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness. And there's more idle babblings than there's ever been. So we need to, again, stand in God's word and know how to rightly divide God's word, because there's so many out there twisting God's word, and we can even twist it up in our own heart to our demise. Listen, he's also trying to move Jesus to test his father, to prove what he didn't need to prove. We don't stand back and tell God to prove it. Listen, he has proved it, he is proving it, and he will prove it in his way, not by our demands. It's a testing of God. Listen, it's the picture of the child being held who accidentally drops his toy, and the other parent runs over and picks the toy up and gives it to the child. And the child's going, huh, I might have a couple servants here. And then the child tests you. And how does he test you? He takes that toy, and what's he do? On the pinnacle of the living room, as he's being held up high above everyone, and he throws it down again, and he looks around like, who's going to fetch that? Who's going to get it? I'm testing them. And sometimes the parent, well, did he drop it? Did he throw it? I don't know, but let me pick it up and give it to him. And when that little booger throws it the second time, he's testing you. And he's testing to see if you will bless him even when he sins. And that's when he needs to be introduced to the world of discipline. And this is a testing. Disobey God and see if he holds you up. And boy, there's so many people that test God, do they not? They don't take their thoughts captive. They do as they will. And they think there'll be no correction from God. Jesus stands in the truth. It is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. We need to remember that when we're tempted, no matter what it is. Because sometimes in the back of our mind, we say, I'll just go partake of this and it's all going to be good. Wait, you have a heavenly Father that's going to woodshed you. That's called the fear of God. And then in verse 8 here he says, again the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give to you if you fall down and worship me. Satan wants to be feared and worshiped. He wants to be like God. Then Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. Now in John 12:31, Satan's called the ruler of this world. He's called the prince of the power of the air, as we read earlier in Ephesians 2:2. Look at, he's these things, number one, by popular election of a fallen world. And also, again, when man sinned in the garden, he forfeited a dominion that was given to him to the devil. And he's offering the kingdoms of the world to the devil. And notice, Jesus doesn't step back and say, wait a minute, those aren't yours to give. Sadly, he offers these things to so many, whether they know it or not, and they take him up on it to their destruction. That's why the Lord says, what's a profit of man if he gains the whole world and yet loses his soul? Again, fall down and worship me. Submit to me. Throw the will of your Father to the side. His will is for you to suffer on the cross. You don't need that. Come to me right now. I'm offering you a way out of the fire. Again, it was an attempt really to get Jesus to forego the work of the cross. We referred to Peter earlier when the Lord rebuked him. And what was the context? The Lord was talking about going to the cross. And Peter said, no, we can't have that. And Jesus says, again, get behind me, Satan. You're not mindful. You're an offense to me. You're not mindful of the things of God, but the things of man. Aren't you glad the Lord didn't take that temptation? We would have no hope. But you need to know he's going to tempt us as well to deny the cross we're supposed to take up daily. There's going to be certain sufferings that come from following Jesus Christ. That's a message that a lot of people don't want to hear. They do want to hear the rainbow and unicorn Christianity. And yet the Lord says, I'm going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit of fire. And I'm going to take you through some trials and tribulations. But I'll be with you in every fire and every flood. And we're going to shape you and mold you and mature you. And as you take up that cross, you're going to die to self. but you're going to gain life. Luke 9:23, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and daily and follow me. Yet how many times does the devil say, don't do that, forego the sufferings of that. But Jesus says, whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost? And so what's the Lord do? He puts the temptation down. He punishes Satan. This is a trampling of snakes and scorpions through the word of God. Away from me, Satan. Away from me, I rebuke you. You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. I'm going to worship you. I'm going to take this bait. I am here to worship the Lord. Interesting, in the next verse, it says the devil left him, and angels came to minister to him. And speaking of the deity of Christ in Hebrews 1, it talks about the angels coming and worshiping Jesus, the second person of the Trinity. Again, the devil would leave him. You're like, oh, well, then he didn't have to deal with the devil the rest of his time on earth. Well, no. Luke 4:13 says, when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until what? An opportune time. Guys, it's an ongoing spiritual warfare. But God's going to be near to us every step along the way. Notice James 4:7. Therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil. He'll flee from you. Draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. We need to fear God, then we don't need to fear the devil. Draw near to God. Submit to the Lord. He's going to go before you. And praise God, then these angels came to minister to the Lord. I got a sense perhaps he had a bowl of manna there, angels' foods. And God supplied what the Lord needed practically in his humanity, and he's going to supply what we need. Because this is so many times temptation, you need to get ahead of God. This is what you need. And God says, seek me first, and I'll give you what you need in my perfect timing. Let's stand up, and we'll close here in prayer. Well, Heavenly Father, we bless and praise you. We give you glory. We thank you, Jesus, that you came to this world, that you endured every temptation without sin, that you went to the cross of Calvary to atone for our sins, to resurrect from the grave, to give salvation to whoever and any and all who would call upon your name, who would turn from themselves sin to you, the Son of God. Today's the day of salvation. If you haven't called on him today, his arms are open. He's ready to wash you, to forgive you, to be the Lord of your life. Call on the Lord in truth and in humility, and he will meet you where you're at. And Lord, help us, God, in this world that we're in, where there's spiritual warfare, where there's temptation. We've gotten a lot of practical truth here before us today, God. Help us, Lord. Help us to respond to the call to fast. Help us to respond to the call to have your word in our heart, to stand in it, God, to engage in the spiritual warfare. And Lord, you go before us at every turn, God. And as we submit to you, Lord, we pray again, the devil will be resisted. He'll flee from us as we draw near to you. Bless these folks here today. I thank you for each one of them. I know you love everyone in this place. We give you glory, honor, and praise. Lord, let us lift our voices to you right now in one accord and give glory to our God.
Before the throne of God above, I have a strong, nay, perfect plea. Great high priest whose name is love, whoever lives and pleads for me. My name is graven on his hands, my name is written on his heart. I know that while in heaven he stands, no tongue can bid me thence depart, no tongue can bid me thence depart. despair and tells me of the guilt within. Upward I look and see him there, who made an end to all my sin. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. To look on him and pardon me. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise the righteousness, the great unchangeable I am, the King of glory and of grace. One with himself, I cannot die. My soul is purchased by his blood. My life is hid with Christ on high. Christ my Savior and my God. With Christ my Savior and my God.
Guys, there's food out there that's been prepared and prayed for. Go be blessed by that and pray you have a wonderful day in the Lord.